So, I have always loved being a dad. Always loved it. Part of the hard part, though, about being a dad is when you come home and big sister and second oldest sister had been in an argument and my wife has practically pulled her hair out and she says, Mike, I need you to handle it while she's finishing up dinner. So I take them aside and my oldest daughter is saying, this is what happened. And my second oldest, who is sitting here in front of me, is saying another thing. And I'm trying to understand who's right and who's wrong. I'm trying to differentiate between who's telling the truth and who's only kind of telling the truth, but not really. Or maybe they both are only kind of telling the truth. And I've got to sort through this. So I've got to put on my lawyer cap, right? And I've got to ask the right questions. And I'll be honest with you, and I'm going to pat myself on the back a little bit here, but as a dad, I got pretty decent at knowing, at least when my kids were lying. I got pretty good at that. Parents just, they kind of just cue in on certain things. Nope, I can tell you're lying. Parents, am I off the wall? Have you ever sensed that as a mom or a dad? You know, I can tell they're lying. But there were times in which I couldn't tell. And I'm going to be honest with you. I just began to think, I just want this to be over. I don't care who is at fault. If I need to, I'll just spank both of them. But we're going to get done with this. I became indifferent about the truth. All right? We're going to look at a story that is about the truth, about King Jesus, and he's on trial having a discussion with Pontius Pilate. He's the governor of Judea. So he is a Roman official. He is the governor. That means what he says goes. And we're going to discover some things about King Jesus. We're going to discover some things about the truth. And we're also going to discover just how indifferent Pilate was to all of this, even though God tried very hard to get his attention. We'll see that. And we live in a day, church, our generation anyway, is very indifferent to the truth. Okay? But we need to have an answer for them. And I believe we're going to discover that tonight. So follow me, if you will, starting with verse 28. John 18, that'd be good for me to tell you the chapter now, wouldn't it? We've been in John, so some of you had already turned to John. Thank you. But John 18, and we looked at Jesus when he was first arrested, and they came to him in the garden. Remember, it's nighttime. He'd been praying. Now, John doesn't focus on the three times Jesus prayed, please take this cup from me, but not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus is sweating to the point where it appears like blood, we're told. And after that time of prayer is when this band of soldiers come, and they ask him, Jesus asks them, who do you want? And they say, we are here for Jesus of Nazareth. And what does Jesus say? You don't have to quote the Greek, though we mentioned that. I am. He is implied. It's not in the Greek, but I am. John does that throughout his gospel. I am. Jesus constantly saying, I am. I am. Why? Because in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And guess what, church? The Word was God. Not the Word was a God. The Word was God. That's how the Greek should properly be translated. And the Word was God. Several verses later, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. That's Jesus in the flesh, God in the flesh. And he's now being arrested and he just speaks, I am. And what do they do? I'm sorry, could you say that one more time? We're taking notes? No, they fall backwards. Just the power and the authority of that name coming from the lips of God himself. Now, there's so much more. In the very end, Jesus says to Peter, you know, put up your sword. It's not needed here. I need to drink from this cup of the Father. And that cup, we discovered, was the cup of suffering, yes. So when James and John want to sit at the right and left hand, and Jesus says, hey, can you drink the cup from which I'm about to? They say yes, and Jesus says, you know what? you will, but that was the cup of suffering. The cup of Jesus' suffering was more than that. Jeremiah tells us that this is the cup of the wrath of God poured out upon sin. Jesus, hanging on the cross, takes, if you can remember it this way, takes upon himself yours and my sin, and takes upon himself the just wrath of God for that sin. He paid for it. He was our substitute. He was crushed for me. The punishment that brought us peace with God was upon him. He's the one that suffered in my place. That's the cup. And then we learned that Jesus was taken before the high priest. And there's a little bit of confusion here because Annas, honestly, is treated in some ways as the high priest. He's like the grandpa figure. In 15 AD, he was deposed as high priest by the Romans. The Jews didn't like that. Caiaphas's son-in-law was placed in there. So Caiaphas technically is the high priest, but Annas is the one that John first talks about questioning Jesus. Then Annas sends him off to Caiaphas, the acting high priest, but John doesn't record this only because the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, already do that for us. So remember, John doesn't want to just say everything else that the Gospels say. There's only one overlap, and that's the feeding of the 5,000. Everything else is different. Not wrong, not contradictory, but very synthetic, very hand in glove with what the synoptics say, but kind of fill out more of what Jesus taught, what Jesus said. And we're going to about to read now some things that Jesus said while he was being interrogated by Pilate. So follow me now, chapter 18, verse 28. Then the Jews, but we remember who the Jews are, right? They're not just Jewish. John uses the Jews to specifically refer to the enemies of Jesus, and usually, though not always, the leadership of the Jews, okay? Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor, that is, the praetorium, the judgment place. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. Remember, this would then be the day of Passover. Passover that year fell on a Friday. It doesn't always. But that year it fell on a Friday, and the first day of unleavened bread would be the next day. That would have been the Sabbath. So this was the preparation day for the Sabbath. Not preparation day for the Passover, preparation day for the Sabbath. So we're talking Friday morning, early Friday morning. They did not want to be unclean and touch things that belonged to Gentiles. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" So Pilate goes out to them. They don't go inside. "If he were not a criminal," they replied, we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves." See, this is me. "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law. You girls just haggle it out between you. But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. Now Pilate is beginning to understand why they're bringing Jesus to him. Because Roman law says the Jews could not execute anyone. That would have to be at the hands of the Romans. "We have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. Listen, church, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicating the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked. "Or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. You are right, Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason, I was born. Wow. And for this, I came into the world to testify to the truth. Everyone who is on the side of the truth listens to me. That is, hears my voice. We've heard that somewhere before, haven't we? What is truth? Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews and said, I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you the prisoner, release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews? They shouted back, no, not him. Give us Barabbas. Now, Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Skip over to chapter 19, verse 7. After some more, two other times actually, of Pilate saying, I find no basis for a charge against him, the Jews insisted, we have a law, and according to that law, he must die because he claimed to be the Son of God. When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid. And he went back inside the palace. Where do you come from? He asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. Do you refuse to speak to me? Pilate said. Don't you realize I have power? The word here is technically authority. Do you not realize I have authority either? Don't you realize I have authority either to free you or to crucify you? Jesus answered, you would have no authority over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin. So we discover right away that the Jews are bringing Jesus to Pilate, not another Jewish court, a Roman court, because they technically cannot kill him. Remember, this has been their plan. Chapter 11, remember they're having a meeting right after Lazarus has been raised from the dead? And Caiaphas says, in essence, he's very rude, and he says, in essence, you numbskulls, don't you get it? One man needs to die for the nation. See, if they're afraid that if Jesus creates an uproar, that if people begin to truly believe he's the Messiah, they're going to want to overthrow the Roman government. Because isn't that what the Messiah is supposed to do? So they think. We realize, no, that's not what he's supposed to do. But that is the common belief for the Messiah who is to be king once he was revealed to the Jews. And so Caiaphas is concerned about this. There's going to be an uproar. There's going to be a rebellion. And the Romans will destroy us. Well, wow, maybe they should have thought about that 40 years later when Rome actually destroyed Jerusalem, you think? But here they are, and Caiaphas says, don't you guys realize that one man should die for the nation? And John tells us that because he was high priest, so he's in a position of authority, because he was high priest that year, he prophesied the word of the Lord. God spoke through an unbeliever. I mean, God can speak through a donkey, right? That Balaam was riding. He can speak through anybody. He can even speak through you. I'm just kidding. Of course, he can even speak through me. He can speak through us, church. He can speak through an ungodly president. He can speak through an ungodly congressman, an ungodly boss. Here he speaks through Caiaphas, and Caiaphas, in essence, prophesied Jesus is going to die. And so they plotted to take his life. We read the next chapter, the things are getting out of hand. So many people are coming to faith in Jesus and surrendering to him that they realize we not only need to kill Jesus, we need to kill Lazarus as well. So here's their opportunity. They want to kill him. And so they have to hand him over to Pilate to do the dirty work. And Pilate understands this is a trivial matter about their law. It's a religious argument. I sympathize. Not that my girls got into deep theological arguments when they were little, but it was petty stuff that they would, you know, so she ripped off my Barbie's head. Okay, no, they didn't do that. That would have been Jimmy. No, but she took my Barbie, and then, so I grabbed it from her. You didn't just grab it from me. You grabbed it, and you scratched me. Well, I didn't mean to. Yes, you did. I could see it in your eyes. Well, then, so of course, I punched you, and it's back and forth, and it's like, you know what? You're both are guilty. You're both going to be disciplined. But you, young lady, and I'm not going to tell who that usually was, but you, young lady, are going to have to get a double whooping because you started it. So that kind of went along with great frustration on Daddy's part until Rose was born and was old enough to blame. But anyway, frustrating. And I can imagine this is what Pilate is thinking. If he was Jewish, oy vey. You know, here I am, I've got to deal with this now. And so he asks Jesus, are you the king of the Jews? Excuse me, you know what? Let me back up. I need to focus on verse 32 before I talk about this. What Pilate asked him about king of the Jews. We need to understand when God has a plan, it is a set plan. It has purpose. It cannot be thwarted by the enemy. It cannot be thwarted by anyone. God has a plan. That plan was to have Jesus crucified. Church, that was God's set purpose. I'm going to be preaching on that next week in Acts 2. That's how Peter started his Pentecost sermon. 7 weeks after this. 7 weeks and 2 days. Jesus was crucified at your hands by God's set purpose and foreknowledge. So I'm not going to unwrap that today. That'll be next week. But it says right here that the Jews wanted Jesus killed. And it says right there, verse 32, this happened so that the words Jesus had spoken indicated the kind of death he was going to die would be fulfilled. What kind of death did Jesus predict he would die from? Now, if you were to go back to chapter 12, and I actually preached on this, but it was several months ago because we've taken a little bit of a hiatus in John. But Jesus says, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. And John tells us in the next verse, he said this to indicate what kind of death he would die. How would the Jews have killed Jesus? See, they would have stoned him. He would have fallen on the ground, and they would have kept pummeling him until he died. And even then, there's still some uncertainty that he would be dead. I mean, this is what happened with Paul, remember, outside Lystra. In Lystra, he got stoned, and they carried him outside and stoned him, and he was left for dead. But either God raised him from the dead, or he wasn't completely dead. That would not have fulfilled the word of God. Scripture says he was to be pierced, not battered with rocks. Scripture talks about how he used to be sacrificed. I'm not sure stoning animals was how they sacrificed them. They usually took a knife and they pierced them, right? So Jesus was to be pierced. The cross was the Romans' mean of execution, not stoning. On the cross, you would be lifted up. Jesus prophesied back in chapter 12, verse 31, I believe it is 31 and 32. When I'm lifted up, see, that is when I will draw all men unto me. John focuses more on Jesus' death on the cross to indicate Jesus being glorified than his resurrection. I think usually we kind of view, well, Jesus rose from the dead, that's when he was glorified. But John focuses, he sees both, of course, but he focuses more on Jesus' death. When he's lifted up, that's when he would die as the Lamb of God, because that's when all the sins would be placed upon him. That was Isaiah's prophecy, that Jesus would be punished. He'd be pierced. He'd be wounded for our transgressions. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has laid on him, this sacrificial paschal lamb, the sins of us all. And so Jesus realized, I must die on a cross. Not at the hands of the Jews by stones, but by Roman execution, which is the worst of executions. You suffocated. You got so wearied on that cross, and sometimes it took criminals, church, 3 days to die on a cross. Because in order for you to believe, excuse me, in order for you to breathe, you'd have to push up on your feet, grab a breath, and when your legs became weary, you would hang there again. But when you hang there, it collapses your lungs. It stretches you out, and you cannot breathe. And so Roman execution through the cross is through suffocation. It's torturous. See, that's why Jesus was on the cross only one day. And at the end of the day, they had to break their legs. But Jesus was already dead. But they broke the two criminals' legs because they did not want them hanging on a cross on the Sabbath. They at least wanted to honor the Jews and not desecrate it with people hanging on a cross. Another reason, the Bible tells us that those who hang on a tree, i.e. a cross, are cursed. And Paul in Galatians 3 says that Jesus became a curse for us. Our sins placed upon him on the cross. He was cursed so that we would not. He absolved that curse for us, if you will. So these are the reasons Jesus must go to the cross and die at the hands of Romans and not at the hands of the Jews. Pilate's question then is, are you the king of the Jews? You don't see too many kings crucified, church. You just don't. Are you the king of the Jews? And Jesus asks him what appears to be a bit of a silly question, but trust me, it is not. He asks them, is this your own idea, or did they tell you this? What does he mean by that? See, if it's Pilate's own idea, are you the king of the Jews? That question would then come out of interest and curiosity. It becomes personal. He truly would want to know, are you the king of the Jews? Because if he's the king of the Jews, the man, there is something about him, because he's not wearing a crown. Is he going to become king? And I am sure that he had heard about the predictions of a Messiah, or at least a Messiah figure. He had probably heard about Jesus. We don't know for sure. But Jesus had been to Jerusalem on many times. And so Jesus then, is this your own idea? In other words, are you really interested? Are you engaging in a conversation about whether or not you want to know whether I'm a king? But see, that was not Pilate's concern. He just simply wants to know Jesus' side of the story. You know, when I talked to my two oldest girls after they had bickered, I just wanted to know the truth of the matter. Let's kind of get through this, can we? You know, did you hit your sister? Is that your own idea, Dad? Or did Mom tell you? No. Mom told me. Right now, I just want to get this over with. I've had a long day at work. Got it? And so Pilate answers, come on, Jesus. It was the Jews that handed you over to me. In essence, what do you think? Right now, we know Pilate is indifferent. Pilate is about to have the blood of the Son of God on his hands. And Jesus is kind of thinking, maybe you should have a clue about what you're about to do. He doesn't come out and just say as much, but are you a king? Well, is that your own idea, or did people tell you? Well, of course they told me. Now Jesus begins to step into this. Because this is Pilate's problem. He's disengaged. God is concerned for Pilate. You need to know this. Now, we don't get that very much from John, maybe a little bit, but what we do get it is from Matthew. Matthew chapter 27, verse 19. Pilate's wife, at this time, right about the time of verse 39, do you want me to release the king of the Jews to you? At this time, he sits down, Matthew tells us, and his wife comes to him, or at least sends a message to him, I should say. And the message is this: don't have anything to do with that innocent man. For I have suffered a great deal today in a dream. Now, we don't know what the dream is, but he gets this. See, God is trying to whisper in his ear, hey, this man is innocent. Don't have anything to do with him. And so he's declared, I don't find any charge against him. He's not worthy of death. And he tells them this three times. But church, we find out in chapter 19 of John that he succumbs to the will of the people. The chief priests had stirred them up, but Pilate has remained indifferent to the truth. Church, you need to know we live in a generation that is indifferent to the truth. Jesus gets into this idea of truth. Do you see what he says there? He says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would have prevented my arrest by the Jews. But you see, Jesus' kingdom is not earthly, it is spiritual, and he is now being tried by an earthly representative of a Roman kingdom that is physical. If this had to do with spiritual realities, and it doesn't, it's just Jesus physically dying, it will impact spiritual realities, but it is a physical issue in a physical kingdom, in a physical praetorium, and Jesus will die on a physical cross. His physical body will die, but if his subjects, being of a spiritual kingdom, thought that he in some way would be in spiritual danger, they would have stepped in to prevent that, but he's not. See, this is the plan of God. He goes on and he says in verse 37, you are a king then. And Jesus says, yes, you are. In fact, as a king, this is the very reason I came into this world. And the reason why I was born, for what end? To what end? Listen to what he says, to testify to the truth. The definite article is in there, in the Greek, it's in there. I came to testify to the truth. Whoever is on the side of the truth, unfortunately the NIV leaves out the, it's in there in the Greek. Whoever listens, who's ever on the side of the truth, hears my voice, listens to me. The truth By the way, Pilate's response is not what is the truth. That's what Jesus has been saying. I came to testify to the truth, and everyone on the side of the truth listens to me. Pilate's question is, what is truth? First of all, Jesus' point here that he's wanting to make is a similar point he made back in chapter 10 when he says that he's the good shepherd. What do his sheep do? See, his sheep listen to his voice. Exactly how he says it here. They listen to my voice. All those who are of the truth or who are on the side of truth, they listen to my voice because they're my sheep. The sheep listen to my voice and follow me. You see, you cannot listen to the voice of Jesus the King and not follow him. You can't do it. The truth will penetrate your heart. The truth will transform you. And if you think you are listening to the truth but you don't respond to it, I'm just simply going to tell you, then you're not engaged in the truth. And that is what happened with Pilate. Disengaged from the truth. He's not really listening to Jesus. He's aloof. And then he says, what is truth? He doesn't care about the truth. He doesn't want to know who Jesus really is. Oh, you're a king. Obviously, you're not sitting on a throne. You don't have a golden scepter. Look how you're dressed. Okay, you think you're some king. Whatever. Can we just kind of move on with this? Why are the Jews wanting you crucified? He just wants to get him out of there. Not tick off the Jews, but not crucify Jesus either. Because he doesn't really care about who Jesus is. And what is this the truth that Jesus came to testify about anyway? See, if you were to have followed John all the way through this gospel, here's what you would understand about the truth. That Jesus came from heaven as God's son. He is a king, and he has come to defeat a spiritual, not a physical, but a spiritual enemy. He has come to overcome the darkness. We're told that in John 1:4. The light has come. This life is the light of men, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus came to bring life. That was his purpose. That's what he lived on this earth for. And here is the paradox of it all. In order to give us life, he had to die. That just doesn't seem to make sense. But you see, in God's economy of it all, it absolutely does. Because apart from the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins, we're told. Jesus' blood, representing his life, Jesus' blood had to be shed for you and me to be forgiven and in order for you and me to experience life. And so John wants to communicate he is a king. He has come to defeat a spiritual enemy, the darkness. When Jesus rode in on a donkey into Jerusalem, those who had heard the news about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead gathered outside, right? They wanted to help usher him in. And so they followed him into Jerusalem, hailing him, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hail the King. They called him a king as he rode into Jerusalem. Now, we know from Psalm 118 that this was a quote from that the king, when he came in, went directly to the horns of the altar. And by the way, Jesus did, when he entered Jerusalem, he went to the temple. We don't know if he went to the altar or not, as Psalm 118 says. How interesting that Jesus, on Passover week, would go to the altar of the temple. That's what Psalm 18 says that the king did. And they laid down palm branches. And so Jesus, right now, in a very spiritual significance, a spiritual way, is about to lay down on that altar as God's sacrifice for yours and my sin, as the Paschal Lamb. And so as a king, then he came to proclaim the truth that he would overcome as king the darkness. He also would proclaim the way back to God. John 14:6, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. And he just said, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. The way he prepared that place was through the cross and the resurrection. That's how he prepared. It's not like, oh my goodness, the time is moving along. I got to prepare heaven for you guys. That's not what he was meaning. He was meaning, I need to go to the cross and be raised from the dead. That's how I'm going to prepare the way for you. Jesus is the way. He's the way to the Father. And John goes on and he says, John tells us that he's got to die on the cross. We learned about this in John 12:31. He has to be lifted up to draw men to him. His subjects must believe to have eternal life. And in John 20:31, this is probably the crowning verse in all of the Gospel of John, what we would call the theme of the book. It says in John 20:31, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Man, I don't have time to unwrap all of that. But church, this is why Jesus came, that his subjects, those in his kingdom, would have eternal life. And how do you get into the kingdom? By believing on his name. It's not just by believing some facts about Jesus that you got to do that. It is by believing in Jesus. It is by pledging allegiance to this king. He's my king, and that is how I become the subject in his kingdom. And so this is what Jesus, this is why he lived his life. This is why he came to this earth. These are the truths that we read throughout John, and there's even more. Of course, there's more. But everyone on the side of truth will listen to his voice because they will be transformed by that. So the real question that Pilate should have asked is, what is the truth? Instead, he asked, what is truth? See, in other words, what's the nature of truth? What is truth anyway? Yeah, he kind of felt like me. I wasn't as concerned about the truth of the matter. It became trivial to me because it was too hard for me to unravel. Pilate, what is truth? Truth can be so vague. Truth can be so hard to even know. Which person do you listen to? As a judge, he had to decide. I mean, how do you discern it? So here's the bottom line. As the authority in this room, what I say goes. That's truth. And that was his position. In our day, it's, hey, the experts. See, the experts, they're the ones with the truth, or with truth. They're the ones who define truth for us. I mean, experts in science. They would say evolution, of course, is true. Well, guess what? My God tells me that that is not how he brought creation into existence. In our day, the experts want to tell us what they believe is truth and what is not truth. I've heard the experts rationalize sex apart from marriage. I didn't think they could do it. I truly didn't think so. And I read someone, and he got into the Greek word porneia and how it's used and blah, blah, blah. And before you know it, his conclusion is, it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. And I was like, what a bunch of hogwash. He, because he has PhD, he's the one who's now declaring what is truth. I'm sorry, he does not. We do this with the case of abortion. Oh, the doctors get in there and, you know, technically, and, you know, actually, biology is on the side of those who say abortion is not right, it is murder. But they want to tell us everything about what truth is. Why? Because they're the experts. And the bottom line is, that's how Pilate had to do it. It was deciding what exactly is the truth in these matters. I don't know. I'm going to do my best, but what I say, that's truth, and you're condemned. So he didn't want to side on the Jews' part here. He wanted to set Jesus free. But they would not have anything to do with that. As we move over to chapter 19, Pilate still doesn't get it. Pilate still, he's wanting to just free Jesus, but he's still not concerned about the truth. He's not asking Jesus any personal questions. It's all vague, even philosophical. What is truth? Please. You know what? Truth is what I say it is. He's indifferent still, even after his wife has warned him. And now the Jews say he must die. Why? Because he claims to be the Son of God. Now Pilate realizes this is significant. Because it doesn't matter what I say. Because he has already told them, I find no basis for charges against him. That's his decision, church. But now the Jews are saying he has to die because he claimed to be the Son of God. If he does not have Jesus killed, there's going to be a riot in town. And this is what he's afraid of. Now, it is very possible also that there's a little bit of concern that maybe, just maybe, Jesus really is the Son of God. We don't know that. But we do know that his concern here, his fear is, if I don't change my mind and side with the Jews, I'm going to have to deal with an uproar, a riot. And that's going to get back to Caesar, and Caesar could depose him. This is a man rising up in the Roman Empire in rank. He did not, his career was on the line. He realized he needs to appease the Jews. So he, in essence, turned to Jesus. Give me something, Jesus. Just give me something so I can tell them why. I mean, something like meaty, something juicy, something like nail in the coffin truth so I can tell them so that I don't have to put you to death. And Jesus is silent. And then Pilate says, Jesus, hey, dude, listen to me. I have authority right now. I can set you free or I can have you crucified. He's wanting to intimidate Jesus to say something, but Jesus refuses. He is not going to defend himself. Pilate's like, this is insane. And Jesus brings a correction. You know what, Pilate? I'm sorry, but you think you have authority, but the truth is the only authority you have is the authority God has given to you. And church, here's where all of this is going. God's will that Jesus prayed about in the garden, not my will, but your will be done, God's will was that his son drink from the cup. God's will was that his son be lifted up. God's will was that his son be crucified, be crushed. God's will was that the sins of all of us would be placed on his son, Jesus. God's will was that as he died on the cross, people would stare at him and even then mock him. If you're the Son of God, then come on down off the cross. Prove yourself. Oh man, there's just something inside of me that would want to say, oh, Father, please, let me just one time, I'll get back up on the cross, but one time, just let me say something. Nuh-uh. A heart that is completely yielded to the will of God. He's going to have to die this miserable death. And church, granted, he didn't hang there for 3 days. He did something far, far, even infinitely harder. And of greater suffering, infinitely more suffering. He took your sins and all of the guilt throughout your entire life. Not just the sin you did this morning, but the guilt of all of those sins. And the ones that you may commit this week. God forbid. all of your sins and all of your guilt, and mine too, and tell the person next to you, hey, and yours too, don't forget that, but all of ours, church. And that is how the Father crushed him. Now, it was our sin, yes, that crushed him. It was the nails that pierced him, but it was really our sin that pierced him. And the weight of that darkness from 12 noon to 3 in the afternoon, that darkness that truly reigned. Remember, he was in the garden and he said, now darkness reigns. And now on the cross, truly darkness. And if the letter that they found in the archives of Rome truly is from the hand of Pilate, he did tell us that it was so dark that day you could see the stars in the sky. But it was dark. And the weight of our sins and the guilt and now the punishment. See, Jesus wasn't punished in hell for your sins, like a place. Jesus was punished on the cross. That's why he could say at the end, it is finished. He had suffered the ultimate suffering for sin, and it was finished. And that's why Jesus hung on the cross for only 6 hours, not 3 days, 6 hours, and he was dead. I have no concept what that would be like. Here is a king who lived his earthly life for the truth, who he is, and the very purpose of why he is here, to rescue us. He was on a rescue mission that would be ultimately fulfilled right then and there on the cross. And then 3 days later, when hope seemed to be completely gone, that is when he rose from the dead, but that's next week. Here, we need to realize, until we are willing to truly engage with the truth, we will be like Pilate and keep pushing it away and pushing it away and pushing it away. And so I need to ask you this evening, have you engaged with the truth? Have you allowed yourself to really search out the truth? Are you even concerned about what the truth is? Or are you like everyone else, it seems, in this generation? What is truth? Truth is relative. You know, you got your truth, I've got my truth. It's all relative. You know, you can believe your truth, I believe my truth. And even though they contradict each other, I mean, that's not what truth is. We have redefined truth. We have allowed the authorities, if anything, to define it for us. And we just listen to them. We're like lemmings marching one after the other over the cliff into the darkness. And Jesus' purpose was to turn the light on to what the truth is about. For me, that happened when I was 14 years of age. I had to pause and do the math on that. That was 38 years ago, church. Excuse me, 48 years ago. I think I have written down here, 38. I do. Wow. Somebody have a pen? I need to. I apparently didn't do the math. So 48 years ago, that is like half a century. Now, I don't know how long you guys have known the Lord. Maybe it's longer than that. Cole, you've known the Lord longer than I have, I think. But wow. When I was 14, I was indifferent to the truth. But as I began to just open it up, being raised in a Christian home, I thought I knew it. And then the Spirit of God had to open my eyes to the truth and change my heart so it was no longer like Pilate's. And that's when the king of this other kingdom pierced my heart with the truth and changed me forever. These things are written, John tells us, so that you may know, not guess, so that you may know that you have eternal life. These things are written so that you may know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and so that by believing, you may have life in his name. Have you listened to the truth? Do you have life in his name? Because if you don't, open your eyes, open your ears, because only those on the side of truth will listen to Jesus. And he is the source of, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He can give you life. He can transform you, but only he can. I feel bad for Pilate. He missed out. God gave him plenty of warnings, and he still missed out. May we not do that. May we listen and believe. Can you stand with me?